ministering to the angels, you know, conversing with angels, if they're there to worship him and they're ministering spirits and they're reporting back to the Lord, how much more is he himself, God himself, aware of his children? If the angels of God are ministering to us, and that one day we'll judge these angels. Let me ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. One more passage about angels. Very important. Because the Lord is making a point. The Lord is trying to convey to us in this passage in the 18th chapter his love for his saints, his commitment to his own, and how he feels about anything or anyone that will come and try to harm them or do damage to them or somehow nullify the great work of God that he's done in the hearts and lives of believers because he's died for them and gave his life for them. And don't think for a moment that he's going to ignore some individual coming from out of nowhere trying to encourage you and I to turn from the Lord and reject him. And then he makes this statement. But in Hebrews chapter 2, if you look down in verse 5, for he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now look in verse 7. He says, you have made him a little lower. Actually, there are two Greek words there. The word little means for a short period of time or for a small while. It should read, you have made him for a short period of time lower than the angels. For a short period. Temporarily, if you will. That's the point. Man is temporary. We are temporarily, in some ways, because of our physical bodies, we are temporarily lower than the angels for a short period of time. We're a short while lower in status than the angels, but one day we will judge them. One day we will sit in judgment over the angels. God has said that in the Bible. We will judge angels. Paul made that clear. We're going to judge angels. Can't you judge between one another in earthly matters? If we're going to ultimately sit in judgment of the angels in spiritual matters, in the eternal destiny, these fallen angels, these ungodly angels, these demons, don't you think that we can judge among ourselves? That's the point. Now go back to our study here in the 18th chapter. He makes a statement in verse 10 again. Please remember the context. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones believe in me, because I say to you that in heaven there are angels always behold the face of my Father who's in heaven. The point is, let me point something out too, and that is this. This is probably where we get the idea of a guardian angel. I want to say, it doesn't ever say that one angel is assigned to one person. It never says that. It just says the angels are sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of eternal life. That means the believers. But the point Jesus is making, he's saying this ultimately. He says, these angels that are sent forth to minister to the saints, they're standing in the presence of God. Their responsibility, their ministry, their work is to minister to these saints. And the point he's making is, therefore, don't mess with my children. If you think about angels, if you look at angels and you think, wow, an angel. We think of Michael, we think of Gabriel, we think of these angels in the Bible that God's mentioned, the scriptures, the power. I'm reminded when an angel went out in the camp of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 in one night. I'm reminded of the time that Elijah was there and he was concerned because the servant of Elijah was concerned because there was an army around them. And Elijah said, Lord, open his eyes. And he opened his eyes and this servant saw the angels of God surrounding them. And we talk about the purpose or the work or the entrance and the things that angels do in the scriptures. And we marvel at that. We think of an angel going out in the camp of the Assyrians and killing 185,000 in one night. And we say, wow. But again, they're just angels. They're just angels. They're just servants ministering to the saints. They're standing in the presence of God. To minister to who? To those that Jesus died for. To individuals that Jesus gave his life for. And if you look at angels and you say, wow, an angel, whoa, that's awesome. And it is in some ways. But I want to point out what Jesus is saying. They're just angels. You're not an angel. You're a child of God. And there is a big difference in the eyes of God. That's the point he's making. You are a child of God. You're not some messenger. You're not a lowly angel. That's his point. And then look in verse 11. He goes on to say in verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What is he saying there? He's saying, do you understand? He did not send an angel to save you. He did not send some servant to save you. He himself, Jesus himself, the Son of God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't give money for you, or he didn't buy you with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I've shared before, how do you value something? How do you determine something's value? You determine the value of something by how much you'll pay for it. How much are you willing? You can ask whatever you want for whatever you have, but if someone's not willing to pay that amount, you're not going to get it. It's not worth what you think it might be. Let me ask you a question. What did God pay for you? What was the value? What was the price that Jesus paid so that you can be saved? He's pointing out the Son of Man. He's contrasting the Son of Man with the angels. In verse 11, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not an angel. The angels are in the presence of God. They stand in the presence of God. They're beholding the face of my Father. But the Son of Man, for God so loved the world that he gave who? His only begotten Son. Not an angel, not money, not anything else. His own Son for you. And he's pointing out to you and I how much he loves us, how much he's invested in us, how much he cares about us, and how anybody that comes and tries to mess with his people, how he views them, how he sees them, these offenses, these temptations to stumble and reject the Lord, these pressures from outside, inside, whatever they're coming from, to reject Christ and deny Christ, how he feels about these individuals. Woe unto the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses have come, but woe to that man by whom they come. And we talked about how in the Bible, God talks about the judgment of God upon everything, anything, lots of things. But when all of a sudden he comes out in his word and says, woe to this particular person. Of all the individuals and all the judgments of God upon sinners, woe to this particular one. What is this particular one? It's someone who will come and mess with the ones that Jesus died for. The Son of Man has done what? To come to seek and to save that which was lost. Because he valued you, and he cares about you, and he thinks about you, and he's always on your mind. And the angels of God are in the presence of God, and they're there because they're sent forth to minister. And these are just angels. And again, he's pointing out again, if the angels are there, if the angels of God that are sent forth to minister are there before God, how much more will God think about you? As the Bible says in Psalm 139, his thoughts towards us are more numerous than the sand by the sea. You are loved. You are cared about. You are thought about. You are concerned. God concerned about you. God watches over you, whether you're sleeping or awake, no matter what you do, where you go. The Lord cares about you and thinking about everything on your mind, everything on your heart. He sees the end of a thing from the beginning. He's very concerned. He's very much invested in you. He's given his life to bring you out of darkness and transform your life and to cause you to become like this little child. And you belong to him. You've been bought with a price. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, has come for you. And he's that's why he's bringing this out. He wants us to know. Do you understand? The angels, just these angels that are ministering to these saints are just, they're there in the presence of God, but they're just angels. But this saint in verse 11 was sought for by God himself. Jesus came down and died for us. And he's emphasizing this tremendous love and this great concern that he has for us. You see, I've always believed that. I don't care what you go through in life. You can be rejected, denied, whatever it may be. But when you come into this place and you realize the love of God for you, because nothing compares to it. Nothing comes close to it. And the way that you and I are healed as we come into the kingdom of God and we have these issues from our past, maybe the way we're treated or rejected by our own family, and we don't feel loved and accepted. I think about the Christmas season, how it emphasizes and it magnifies loneliness and isolation, and people have a hard time in Christmas season. Well, how do we deal with that? By this. We look at the Lord and we look at His love and we say, Lord, You love me that much? And God is saying to us, do you understand how I feel when someone comes into your life and tries to get you to deny me or reject me or turn from me or just whatever, or sin? Do you understand what I went through to bring you into this position of being my children, bought by my blood? Do you understand that the angels of God, all the angels, are simply ministering spirits sent forth to minister to you? These great angelic beings that God created, these magnificent creatures that God made, they're simply servants. To who? The saints. That's all they are. And that one day you'll judge them, and God's made us temporarily lower than the angels, but one day He'll exalt us, and we'll sit in judgment. Do you know who you are? Do you realize who you are in God's eyes? And that's why, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off your past. Get your eyes off that individual or those individuals that have rejected you. And put your eyes on the Lord. And say, Lord, how do you feel about me? What are your thoughts toward me? What's your concerns about me? And read the Word. And all of a sudden you think, wow, look how much He loves me. He's in other words, that's why I read that passage before the service, right as we started. There in the 8th chapter of Romans, I wanted you to, who can separate us from the love of God? And He's bringing this out, I'm persuaded by these things. That neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any other powers, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And we need to be persuaded ourselves. How am I persuaded? How am I persuaded that I'm loved and I'm accepted in the beloved? By looking at the Word, by letting the Holy Spirit speak to your heart. You know, I struggled this week because here's what I struggled with. I said, Lord, I understand what You're saying. I believe I'm grasping what You're saying in these two verses. But I'm going to have a hard time conveying that. I'm going to have a hard time letting the church know how you feel about them, because this is the point You're making. This is the whole focus of these two verses. It's what He thinks. It's not about angels. The passage is not about angels. It's about the relationship between a loving Father and the Son of God and you, because you've been saved and bought by Jesus. That's the focus of it. That's the passage of it. That's the context of it. These offenses, these stumbling blocks, and how things that cause you to stumble, and how He's concerned about that. And maybe you haven't been loved by anybody. Maybe you've been rejected by your family, but not by God. Not by God. If you come to Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are part of His family. And He has an everlasting love towards you. He cares about you. He's concerned about you. He's jealous over you. He's zealous for you. He's watching you like a hawk. He's more than a hawk. Anything that comes into your life that's trying to get you to turn away from Him, his quote, blood's boiling. He's angry. Woe to the person who enters into the life of an unbeliever and tries to get them to reject me. Woe to the man. Woe to the world because of offenses. It must needs be that offense come. But woe to that man that comes between me and my blood-bought child. That individual that goes in there and tries to destroy the great work of God and all that I went through to purchase and save the redeemed. And that's what he's trying to let us know. And this is really ultimately about His love for us. He's trying to get us to see why these offenses are so upsetting to Him, what He feels about these offenses, how He looks at anything that will cause you to turn away from Him. Guard your hearts. The Bible says, keep your hearts with all diligence for our issues of life. Be careful. That's why I said, look, if you're engaged in things that turn away your heart, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's not worth it. If your foot causes you to stumble, if your eye causes you to get it out of there, pluck it out. That's how he feels about it. It's because that's how he feels about you. It's not that he feels that way about sin. He feels that way about you, and there's a difference. His focus is you. He wants you saved. He wants you sanctified. He wants you holy. He wants you walking with him and loving him and following him and serving him. That's what he wants. And anything, everything that comes in between you and him, I'm telling you, it's a bad day for whoever does that. And that's his point. It's like he pointed out Judas. The Son of Man goes as it's been written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. It'd be better for him never to have been born. So of all the sinners, he's pointing out any individual, this one particular individual that's going to be betraying the Son of Man. And please understand, every unbeliever is going to hell, but woe to that individual named Judas who came in there and betrayed Christ. And that's my point. He's trying to let us know, woe to that person that comes in between me and my sheep. It'd be better for that person to have a millstone around their neck than thrown into the sea than he caused one of these little ones that believe in me to stumble. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. I want to go back to a study we did earlier. And I pointed this out in our study of this 13th chapter of Matthew. And I want to reiterate it because it ties in with what we're doing. Because the Lord is trying to get us to see, as we go through the book of Matthew, what he thinks, what he looks at, how he views his saints. Chapter 13, verse 44 of Matthew. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. My point in that study was, it is not us that does that. It is him. It is he that saw you. And he left everything. He gave up everything to come down to get you. And then in verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking a beautiful pearl, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and purchased it. And it wasn't us he's describing, it's describing himself. He was the one that gave up. He was the one that sacrificed. He was the one that died. He was the one that gave up his relationship to his Father while on the cross for you. We've given up nothing compared to what he's given up. He gave up everything for you. Why? Because he loves you that much. He went through extraordinary lengths. Now, go back to our study here in this 18th chapter. In verse 10. Verse 10, the first part of the verse, and I wanted to sort of save this towards the end, is the point that he's making. He says this, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. He's warning the world. He's warning unbelievers. He's warning cults. He's warning agnostics and atheists and anybody else. He's warning demons. Take heed that you do not despise. The word despise means to see as unimportant and unvaluable. You despise one of these little ones because he doesn't despise them. Because to him, they're everything to him. Because in the eyes of God Almighty, he came and gave everything for you. When the angels fell, he did nothing for that. He didn't die for the angels. He didn't come down and sacrifice himself for the angels, but he did for you. He gave his life for you and I, for his church, for his bride. Isn't that an amazing truth? Isn't that a phenomenal thing? The love of God. And so maybe growing up, you're rejected and you're despised and you're hated and you're by your own family, and you come to this place of being saved and you begin to realize how God feels about you. We sang the song earlier, he restores our heart. He heals our broken hearts. How does he heal our heart from rejection? Because he has not rejected us. How does he heal our hearts? Because we weren't loved or accepted by friends or family members. Because he accepts us and he went after us. It wasn't that you just came and says, well, okay, I'll let you in. He pursued you. He went after you. He understood you and he pursued you. And that's his point. That's why it goes on in verse 12 on down to the end of this particular passage about the guy that's got the 99 sheep and there was one lost and he goes after the one. We'll look at that next Sunday. But I'm just telling you, I want you to know how God feels about this. Isn't that amazing? Let me ask you a question, just a thought as we sort of get to the close here. First of all, when God created the universe, he just spoke. You go out sometimes and you see the stars and you look up and you go, wow, and you think of our sun and realize that our sun's a relatively small star. And you're thinking that God just came in Genesis chapter 1 and he spoke. And there were not just this one sun, but all the stars. He spoke and the animals were created. Let me ask you a question. What did it take for you to be created as a newborn believer? When he came and spoke the universe into existence, you were created in the suffering and the agony of the cross. You were born again. You were saved by the grace of God as he came down and labored and went through this life rejected, despised by his own family members, by his own disciples, forsaking him. And he went to the cross beaten and scourged and bloody and nailed there on the cross. What did it take to make you a believer? And how does what he went through to make you a Christian compare with what he did to create the universe? I'm saying the creating the universe is nothing compared to what he went through that you might be born again. The labor, the agony, the sweat, the tears, the crying out, the broken heart that Jesus went through, that God himself suffered so that you can be born again. He went through far more in doing that than he did coming and speaking and making all that we see around us. Nothing to it. Think about that. So how does it feel about you? We need to take care of creation. I don't think we should trash the planet because God loves this world. He made it. But one day it's all going to burn up. But not you. Not you. You're a born-again believer. You've been saved by the grace of God. He went through hell so that you can be saved. He went through a broken heart. We talked about that, the physical aspect of the cross. His heart literally burst in his body. That's how Jesus died. He had a heart. His heart ruptured. That's why when the soldiers pierced the sword into his side, blood and water came out. The heart, the sac around the heart had ruptured. The heart itself had ruptured. The agony of suffering and what he went through was far greater. I'm just trying to get you to understand the love of God. I'm trying to get you to see how much he loves you. Let me rephrase that like this. You think about a bird that has a nest and how that bird protects the nest. I know I took down about, I don't know, 8 or 10 bluebird houses recently, last week. And the holes that were there for the bluebirds have been eaten away by different predators or squirrels or other birds to get to the young. I think about a fox, and the fox has a den, and the den is protected by the mother fox and the father fox as they're watching over their cubs, or maybe a lion, a lion's den, and how that mother lion, that father, is protecting those cubs from danger or from predators or other animals. Let me ask you a question. Where are you as a believer? Think about what I'm saying. Where are you as a Christian? You are in Christ. You're not in some nest. You're not in some lion's den or some, you know, fox's cave. You're in Christ. And in order to get to you, somebody's got to go through Christ to get to me. And he's letting me know, he's letting you and I know how he feels about anybody that's going to come and try to get us. Because we're in him. And they got to go through him to get to us. He is our shield. He is our fortress. He is our hiding place. He is our foundation. He is over us. We're in Christ. And I can't think of anywhere else. There is no place in the universe or beyond the universe that's more secure than being in Christ. More guarded, more protected, more loved, more cared for than in Christ himself. And the marvel of it all, I think about what Paul's talking, and he's referring to all these great things of salvation. And then he comes to this great, and Paul sort of loses it. He's trying to follow a train of thought, but he just loses it. And he gets all emotional. And here's what he said. Oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Paul just is talking. All of a sudden, he just loses. He says, oh, the depth. He's just saying, Lord, wow, that somehow you would place me in Christ. That the way that I'm saved, the means by which I'm saved, the place that I'm moved from and into is I'm moved from this world, from the kingdom of darkness, into Christ. That's where the believer is. Every Christian is in Christ. That's why he can't get you off his mind. That's why he can't get you out of his heart. You're there. And woe to any individual that would try to come and damage you, deceive you, cause you to stumble. Why? Because we have an individual hovering over us, watching over us, who loves us with a jealous love, who cares about us, whose price he paid was everything. You know, you may have spent a couple of bucks on something or 10 bucks on something and it got damaged, but when you're paying a lot of money for something and something happens to it, I never forget one time I had a little beat up old truck and I was driving and there was a guy that had a Porsche. And somebody had run into it and he was out there. You could tell, it's like, you know, I think his idol got dented or whatever, you know. But I'm thinking about when you value something, when something's important to you, you sort of are very particular about it. You're very careful about what happens to it. And when something happens, you get pretty upset. Now, let me say this. Nothing can get to me. I'm in Christ. That's the point. I'm in Jesus. If you got a problem with me, you got to talk to my Father about that, okay? Because I'm accepting the Beloved. And there's a security, and there's a peace, and there's a joy in knowing that. So come what may, what the world does, so what? We're in Christ. And that's the point of the 8th chapter of Romans. Who can separate us from the love of God? I come to this passage, and I think about offenses, and I say, who can separate me from the love of God? Can tribulation or distress or nakedness or peril, the sword, and all these things, we are more than conquerors of him who loved us. Thank the Lord. His love for you and I. What a blessing. Abby, can the worship team please come up and we'll close? Let me encourage you this Christmas season to know that God loves you so much. Don't get distracted by all the hoopla and all the commercialism, and keep your eye on the Lord. When you get discouraged, maybe you have a hard time during Christmas and you wrestle with things, and maybe you are by yourself. Maybe your family is estranged from you and all that. I want you to know you have a family, and that's the Lord and his kingdom and God's people. We're all part of the family of God, and it's a blessing. So just think about that. You know, meditate upon this passage, these two verses, and think about you know, woe to the person that causes an offense, because they're angels. The angels of these saved are always there in the presence of God. And they're there standing before God. Because the Son of Man himself has come to seek and save that which is lost. He himself came for us. He didn't send a messenger. He didn't send a servant. He didn't send a prophet. He sent his Son. The dearest, most precious relationship and individual there was. Himself, Jesus, for God so loved you that he sent his only, only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have eternal life. Not temporal life, eternal life. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you this morning for your love. And I pray and trust the Holy Spirit has somehow opened these two verses in a way that's caused us to really consider and think about how much we're loved by you. I pray that we would realize that no matter what happens in this world, if we can understand how much you love us, we're okay. Sometimes our minds drift. Sometimes we get caught up in these old things or these past things and we get discouraged. But I pray when we get discouraged and we feel rejected, we just go to you. we'd take a time to get in a quiet place in our prayer time and just look to you and say, Dad, how do you feel about me? What's on your heart about me? How do you feel about, how much do you love me? How much do you care about me? How much have you invested in my life? How much time have you spent thinking about me? How often do you think about me? And I think about the Holy Spirit, who the Bible says is just the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment. The Holy Spirit himself is a down payment. And I don't understand that. It's beyond my comprehension that the Holy Spirit himself is just a down payment. And I come to you this morning, we come as a body, and we thank you for your love. Help us to remember this, that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those who love him. And we come and thank the Holy Spirit that he has somehow, as we go through the Bible and the Word of God, you somehow give us a glimpse of these things, these great truths, the love of God for us. And I pray that nobody that believes in you here this morning would ever doubt your love, ever again. That somehow something would happen to us, we'd be changed. We would be changed by the word, by the truth, by the reality, by the fact that truth sets us free. And I pray that we would embrace that and accept that and thank you for it. I pray we'd not look at ourselves, that we would not look and say, how is it that you can love me so much? It's not about ourselves. It's not about what's in me that's so wonderful. No, it's all about you. Within us, there's no good thing, Paul said. But it's just because you love us. You chose to love us. What a love. And so we thank you and praise you. So I just pray for healing. I pray this morning as we close that you would deliver anyone that's under oppression, that's in the negative view of just woe is me, that thinks about being rejected and what their mom or their dad or their brothers, sisters, or family or their husband or wife. I pray they would just look at you, they'd keep their eyes on you, and they would receive from the Holy Spirit the truth that in the eyes of God we're greatly loved, greatly. And I pray that would be enough. It would satisfy that great desire all of us have to be loved. We need to be loved. And the fact of the matter is we are by the one that's the most important, and that's you. And so we come to you this morning and say thank you. May we just continue to walk with you and focus on you and thank you. When we get discouraged, help us to go to you and talk to you about it and just listen to what you have to say about it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let me remind you, the ministry team is up here after the service. They'd love to pray with you. If you're struggling and maybe you don't know the Lord,